Ugly.
So, where is your wife?
She's cooking something.
She's not here?
She's cooking. She's cooking something.
Oh, you're cooking. And your parents?
Dad and mother.
Your father?
Yeah, my father, my mother.
And your mother?
And my daughter.
And your daughter. And that's your whole family there? Are there any other family members here? Bring your wife for 1 minute. For 1 minute, bring her for 1 minute. Jai, Hare Krishna. So, Jai, Hare Krishna. So, this Krishna consciousness process, it is for the whole family. It is not just for the young people, or the old people, or the middle-aged people. It's not just for the men. It's not just for the ladies. It is for everyone. Why is that? Why is it for everyone? Why not just... It's not only for Indians, it's for Americans, it's for Hindus, Christians, Jews, Muslims, everyone. Why is that? I was just recently with my wife Vishnupriya Devi Dasi. We were in Turkey, Istanbul, in April. And we met with a group of Muslim people, and we asked them to chant Hare Krishna, and they, a whole room full of Muslims, they were chanting Hare Krishna. And then we had Bhagavad Gita in Turkish language. And we sold every Gita we had. We had more demand than we had Gitas to supply the demand. So why is it that Krishna consciousness is for everyone? For Muslims, Christians, Jews, Hindus, Sikhs, Jains, men, women, Indians, Americans, Europeans, young, middle and old. Why? Why is that? That is stated in the Chaitanya Charitamrita, Jivera Svarupa Hai, Krishnera Nityadat. The constitutional position of a living being is that he is the eternal servant of Krishna. Everyone says, you look in the Shiva Purana, what does Shiva say? He says, Vishnu worship is the topmost. What does Brahmaji say? He says, Ishvaraha Paramaha Krishnaha Satchidananda Vigraha Anadir Adir Govinda Sarvakarana Karanam. Brahmaji says that Vishnu or Krishna is the supreme. Shiva says, Krishna says, Aham Savasya Prabhava Matak Savam Pravartate. I am the source of everything. Everything emanates from me. So all the Vedic wisdom, Krishna says, Vedaishcha sarvaraham eva vejo vidantakrit vedavit eva chaham. By all the Vedas, what is the knowledge? You see? Krishna says, by all the Vedas, I am to be known. So the Vedic wisdom, all of the Vedic wisdom is pointing to Krishna, who is the ultimate person, supreme person. Vedaishchara Vairaham Eva Vejo Vedantakrit Vedavid Eva Chaham. By all the Vedas I am to be known, I am the knower of the Vedas, and I am the compiler of that Vedanta. So all Vedic wisdom originates with Krishna. Krishna compiles, ultimately is the compiler behind the Vedic wisdom. Veda Vyas is a literary incarnation of Krishna. So everything is pointing to Krishna. And everyone is the devotee of Krishna. That is the identity. So will anyone object to being the devotee of Krishna? Who will object? Will anyone here object to being the devotee of Krishna? Does anyone object to becoming the devotee of Krishna? I see no objection. So that means everyone accepts? If no one is rejecting, that means you accept to become the devotees of Krishna. So we have come today, that's very good that everyone is accepting to become the devotee of Krishna, because I have come here today to ask you all to become the devotees of Krishna if you're not already. If you're already a devotee, then I'm asking you, now you become pure devotee. And if you're not yet, then you become a devotee. I'm asking everyone to become the devotee of Krishna. Some may say, well, that's something sectarian. There are many gods. You know, I have my God, you have your God. To each his own. Right? Yatamat tatapat, as many paths, as many opinions. You got your opinion, you got your God. I've got my opinion, I've got my God. Can there be many gods? Well, many gods there can be, but how many supreme gods can there be? One, that's right. Very good. Supreme means there's one without a second. No competitor. That's supreme. Supreme Court means that there's no other court on that same level. That is the Supreme Court. Lower court, there may be two courts on the equal level. It's like in the U.S., they have different districts, federal district. There's this federal court, that federal court, they're all equal level. They serve different geographic areas, federal court. But if you don't like the decision of federal court, then you can appeal to Supreme Court, and there's no other equal court to that court. Supreme means one without a second. You see, no competitor, no competitive court. That court is the final word. So, is there a supreme God? Some people say no, there is no supreme God. But that is not very intelligent. You know why? You see, supreme God means one who surpasses all in excellence. One who surpasses everyone else. Some people say, well, there is no person like that. We're all equal. But is that true? Is everybody equal? Of course, in America, they're very fond of that. That everyone is created equal. It's part of the American belief. But is it really true that we're all equal? Some people have very strong body. Some people are very skinny and weak like me. You see, some people have a lot of money. Some people don't have much money. Some people are very famous. Some people, no one has heard of them. So how you can say we're all equal? Somebody has more power. Someone has more beauty. Somebody is more renowned. Somebody is more wealthy. Someone is more knowledgeable. Someone is more famous. These qualities are the attractive qualities: power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. These are the qualities that are attractive. So you will not find any two people who have the same exact quantity: power, beauty, renunciation, knowledge, wealth, and fame. That means somewhere there is a person who has more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, more wealth, and more fame than anyone else. According to the great Vedic sage, Parashara Muni, that person is God. That is the Supreme God. That person with more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, wealth, and fame than anyone else, that is God. Does everyone speak English? You speak English?
Yeah.
Oh, okay. So I'll make sure I'm connecting with everyone. So, if we can find out that person who has more power, more beauty, more renunciation, more knowledge, wealth, and fame, that is God. In this Krishna consciousness movement, we are not blind followers of some religious dogma, you see? If you can bring any person who's more powerful, more beautiful, more renounced, more knowledgeable, more wealthy, more famous than Krishna, then we reject Krishna. We'll accept that person. But so far we have seen, and so far as described by all the great Vedic authorities, that person is Krishna. Krishna says Param Brahma, Arjuna is saying, huh? Param Brahma, Param Dhamma. You see, you are the Supreme. So all the great Vedic authorities, they point to Krishna or Vishnu as the Supreme. So by careful analytical study, we can see this is not some blind religious faith. By careful scientific analysis of all the great personalities, we see actually Krishna is the Supreme. So if you can serve that Supreme Person, that puts you in the best possible position. Just like if you're living in some country, you become the personal assistant to the king, then nobody can mess with you, isn't it? When you're the personal assistant to the king, no one can mess with you, because you're the king's man. So when you become personal assistant to the Supreme Personality of Godhead, then no one can mess with you. You're in the best possible position. Personal servant, the Supreme Personality of Godhead. So in this Krishna consciousness movement, this is what we are giving. We're giving you the opportunity how to become the personal servant of God. We're giving the best program, the best opportunity. So what do you think? It's a good idea to become the personal servant of Krishna. Is that a good idea? What do you say? You think that's a good idea?
Yes, certainly.
And you? What do you think? Is it a good idea to become the personal servant of Krishna or not? What do you think?
Yes.
What is your opinion? Is that a good idea to become Krishna's servant?
Or,
huh?
Yes.
It's a good idea. Yeah. Very good.
Swami, I have one question. In Bible, is that Christ is also the God? So how
does
it compare?
The Bible never says that Christ is God the Father. The Bible says that Christ is the Son of God.
Jehovah.
It never says that Christ is the Father. You see? In the Bible, Jesus prays, "Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name." Jesus Christ is talking to his Father who is God in heaven. That is Krishna.
No, he says Jehovah.
Jehovah.
Huh?
Jehovah. He's saying Jehovah.
Jehovah, yes.
Jehovah.
Yes, same thing. Krishna, Jehovah, same thing.
Yes.
Just like an ordinary man, my father, for example, he had different names. I called him Daddy. My mother called him Honey. His parents called him Lauren. And his friend called him Fogey. How many different names does he have? You see, there's Daddy, Honey, Lauren, and there's four different names. At least four different names the same person has. And at the office, they may have called him something else, Mr. Bridge. That's five different names. If an ordinary man can have five different names, do you think the Supreme Person can only have one name? Is it? If God is unlimited, he can have unlimited names. And that is stated by Sri Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, Namnam Kari Bahuda Nija Sarva Shakti Strayapitakni Matahasmananena Kala. That Lord has hundreds and millions of names. So whether we address this Lord as Jehovah or Allah or Krishna or Rama or Govinda or Nisringa, he is the same person. We have to learn how to love him. We do not say you have to call him Krishna. If you want to address him by another name, Shama Sundar, you see, Radha, Raman. How many names are there? You see, Nanda, Nanda Sutta, Jashoda Nandana. How many names? Vrajendra Nandana. How many names are there for that? Damodar. So many. Partha Sarati. How many names are there for that Supreme Person? So, if you don't like the name of Krishna, there are millions of other names you can use for the Supreme Person. But you must surrender to that Supreme Person, not someone else. So Jehovah is a name for that Supreme Person. We have no objection. You want to call him Jehovah. That is all right. But you have to give up your sin. Whatever, no matter what name you may call, the Christians are very fond of meat eating. But their Bible says, thou shalt not kill. They are killing the animals and eating them. You think that is obeying their own Bible? No, they're disobeying their own Bible. If they want to eat meat, let the animal die naturally, then you can eat the meat, because you're not killing the animal then. But they are so lusty for the blood and flesh of the animal, they want to kill that animal and eat. Cause so much unnecessary suffering to the animal. You think they're pleasing Lord Jesus? By killing God's creatures and eating them? No. That is not pleasing to Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus started his Christian movement because they were sacrificing the animals in the temple. As a protest against killing the animals, he started his Christian movement. But in the 3rd century, after 300 years of Christianity, they wanted to convert the Roman emperor to join Christian religion. So they changed the doctrine to allow meat eating. The early Christians were vegetarians. Christ was a Vaishnava. He came to India. He went to Puri and saw Jagannath. You know that? Christ was a Vaishnava. And he preached according to the mentality of the people. They didn't have Vedic knowledge in Israel. He gave them some elementary theological principles. And for what little he gave, they nailed him to a cross. He was so controversial figure. But then, after 3 centuries, they changed the doctrine and said, okay, meat eating is good. The early Christians believe in vegetarianism and reincarnation. But they changed that after 3 centuries. They wanted to get the Roman emperor to become a Christian. They changed the doctrine to suit him. That is not bona fide. You cannot change the philosophy to win some converts. We never do that in our Krishna consciousness movement. We keep it pure. Bhagavad Gita, have you seen our Bhagavad Gita as it is? Yes. We keep the Bhagavad Gita as it is. Not to enroll you as a member, we change the Bhagavad Gita to suit you. You understand? So in Christianity they have done. Now they are saying, and the Christians in America are saying, that we can have homosexuals to be the ministers. Christ never condoned such sinful activities. But now they are making the homosexuals the leaders of the Christian church in America. Giving them position of bishop, priest. They are openly promoting homosexuality. They want man-to-man marriage. Marry 2 men together. It is so disgusting thing. And they call it Christianity. So they are not Christian. The real Christian, I can tell you, of Jesus, when Jesus comes again, they predicted in the Christians say that Christ will come again. When Christ comes again, he will join ISKCON. He will be a member of Hare Krishna movement. And the Christians, they will want to nail him to the cross again. If they can get a hold of him, they'll nail him to a cross once again. Because they are rascal. They are not following Christ. They've invented their own new religion, which is different from what Christ taught. It's not really religion. Any other questions?
Probably today they are the highest following, the number of Christians in the world.
Highest what?
Number, population.
Christian followers.
What's the most populous?
No, it is the highest number of Christians in the whole world.
Where?
You see the world's population.
You're asking or telling?
People are Christians.
That's they have the leading population. There are more Christians than there are Muslims?
The majority.
Majority?
Christians. They have more Christians than they do Muslims?
Yeah, all over the world.
They are the leading group.
You say all the European
Christians. Now they simply have to become real Christians, that's all. We simply request them, you become the real Christians. Your Christian religion is very nice. Now you become real Christians. You give up eating meat and you chant the holy names of God. The Bible says that you should vibrate the names of a God from morning until night. It says, he who kills an ox, it is just as if he's killing a human being. The Old Testament says that. So let them really follow their Bible. Let them chant the names of God from the morning until the evening and become vegetarian. Let them be the real Christian. They'll be very nice. Christ is a Vaishnava. Thank you. If they strictly follow Jesus, they will become Vaishnavas. But they don't. This cheating so-called Christianity, they want to follow them. Where you kill the animal and drink the blood and think, oh, it is very nice. Questions, Mark?
Christians, they say that there's a doomsday, then we can either go to heaven or hell. We won't come back. We won't fall. That's their concept.
They say you go to heaven or hell and that's it.
After this lifetime, further.
I was one time giving a lecture at the University of Oklahoma. There was one class. The name of the class was called On Death and Dying. It was a whole course to study death. So they had me come in to explain our viewpoint on death. And one of the Christian students, he raised this point that you have one chance, you either go to heaven or hell. And I told the students this. I said, at this university, if you fail a course, the university will let you take it over again, so you can still get your degree. And I asked him, do you mean to tell me that the University of Oklahoma is more merciful than God? You couldn't say anything. You could not say anything. So God is so cruel. You get one chance, sudden death playoff, like in golf. Sudden death playoff, and if you don't do it, then it's over, finished. No hope. No. How God can be so cruel if even an ordinary educational institution is far more lenient than that? This is not intelligent. These ideas are based in ignorance. They have no philosophy, actually. They're lacking in philosophy. No proper philosophy. If they want philosophy, then they give them Prabhupada's books. Let them read Prabhupada's books. Then they will get philosophy. I have one student, one of my students is a Baptist minister. He just wrote me this morning, actually, from North Carolina. Reverend Reese. He calls himself Bhakta Reese. He's a Christian minister, and he's reading Prabhupada's books and chanting Hare Krishna. So, any other question?
Christianity is majority, but where does the fault lie? It lies on us because we never preached. Only Prabhupada went out to preach.
Yeah, the Christians are very bold for preaching work.
So, every devotee, even in ISKCON, starts preaching, then there is no question of which one.
Just like Vishnupriya Maharaji, she's from the Fiji Islands. Formerly, the Fiji Islands were called the Cannibal Islands. And the first, the Christian missionaries went there, very brave, they went there. And the cannibals invited them over for dinner. You know who was for dinner? They ate the Christian missionaries. So, in this way, the Christian missionaries didn't give up. Even though they were being killed and eaten by the cannibals, they kept going there. So brave, you see. And gradually now they're Christians. The Fijian people are Christians. So in this way, the Christians were very brave for preaching work. So we have to become like them. The Hindus have to become bold for preaching this message all over the world. That is the order of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. Bharata bhumite haile manushya janmajara janmastartadakari karapara upakara. Those persons who have taken birth in the holy land of India, they must make their lives perfect and then do the highest welfare for all the living beings in this entire world. That is the injunction of Chaitanya Mahaprabhu. You make your life perfect by surrendering, becoming a surrendered devotee of Krishna, then you spread Krishna consciousness all over the world. One Indian only took up that work, His Divine Grace A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada. And now see the result. All over the world, Krishna consciousness is being practiced all over the world.
That is only in 30 years' time.
In 30 years only?
Yeah. Christianity has probably gone around for 2,000 years.
Yeah.
And they have majority number, but within 30 years, Prabhupada's mission has increased so much. Why aren't you a devotee? You practicing Krishna consciousness?
Yes.
So you take this up seriously. You chant 16 rounds of japa mala, you get some kanti mala, you wear the tilak. You see, take this up seriously. And preach it all over the world. Preach to your neighbor. If you can't travel all over the world, and you preach here in Mumbai. Make a spiritual revolution, Krishna consciousness. And then the whole world can be transformed. That is our mission.
Prabhu, I have one question. You said, see, all they have very different names, like Krishna, Allah, Yehovah, and all that. So why not call it as a Yehovah consciousness?
You can do that if you like. You can say Yehovah consciousness or Christ consciousness, same thing. We have no objection.
Chapter 18, text 65, it is written, always think of me, worship me, offer homage unto me, thus you will come to me. Now in the purport it is written, Krishna has got about more than 200 forms. So which is the original form one has to remember? Is it Shyam Sundara form, Radha Govinda form, Damodar? Which one has to...
The original form is that Krishna playing the flute. That Vrindavan form is the original form. Krishna and Vrindavan. That is original Krishna. Vrindavan Krishna.
Vrindavan.
Yeah. That is the original Krishna. When Krishna is in his sweetest lila, Vrindavan, that is the original Krishna. When Krishna goes to the office to do his management, that is Vishnu. But Krishna at home in Vrindavan, that is the original Krishna.
Yeah. And one more silly question. You see, the Krishna consciousness, we always chant Krishna's name, think of Krishna all the time. But when we go, especially in India, you see there are so many names, Krishna bar and restaurant, Krishna liquor shop, Krishna Pan Bidi shop.
Krishna, so, now this, yes.
So when you see this signboard, you get disturbed. So what is my duty to do?
What does it mean?
What is his duty to do? Even though the bar shop in this world, they have Krishna names, everybody at least can remember Krishna.
That's
how can I please them? How can I tell them you remove this board?
Actually, it's very nice. Actually, it is nice.
Huh?
It is not a bad thing. Because they are vibrating the name of Krishna. It's a good thing. Because everybody you see Krishna. In America, we don't see Krishna anywhere.
But persons are carried away, no? They think, okay, we can eat all sort of, you know, not to follow regulations.
At least the name of Krishna is there. There's some benefit. They should start Hare Krishna Airlines also. Fly Hare Krishna. It'll get you there on time. You see? It's a nice thing there. Even if it's some nonsense thing, at least they're vibrating the name of Krishna. So wherever you go in India, there's Krishna this, Krishna that, Krishna paper towels, Krishna juice, Krishna restaurant, Krishna bus stop. At least you're thinking of Krishna.
That is okay when you connect these things with Krishna, it works out
sentiment.
Huh?
Prabhupada said that even one who is a drunkard
and
remembers Krishna,
yeah,
is the place of mind.
In the Bhagavad Gita, Krishna says, "Raso ham apsukonte." He says, "I am the source." He says that, "I am any liquid thing, that is me."
Taste of water.
I am the taste of water, and Prabhupada has described. Actually, it refers to any liquid thing, rasa. Any liquid thing, rasoham. So Prabhupada told us, he said, even if the drunkard on the Bowery Street drinking the wine, if he thinks, oh, this wine, so fine, this is Krishna, ah, Krishna, he becomes the greatest yogi. So the name of Krishna is so powerful. If somehow you can remember Krishna, that is very good. Then gradually it will become purified. So let them keep using the name of Krishna. We have no objection. Krishna newspaper.
Yes.
Krishna, they can make a Krishna automobile if they want. Okay. I want to drive my Krishna. We have no objection. Let them name everything Krishna.
Prabhupada
also said Coca-Cola. Prabhupada told them, my godbrother Donovan Maharaj, in America they have that Coca-Cola company, you see. Things go better with Coca-Cola. You see? It's a popular... That was their popular song back in the 70s. So Prabhupada told Dhanavir Maharaj, you should go to Coca-Cola company and tell them to change the name of their company to Hare Krishna. They call it, instead of Coca-Cola, you call it Hare Krishna. So just imagine, they, instead of saying, things go better with Coca-Cola, you say, things go better with Hare Krishna. So Prabhupada actually told, yes.
Sir, Lord Krishna is the father of the universe. All, we are all children. All, and father is always impartial to all the children. Right?
Yes, Krishna says, Samaham Sarvabhuteshu. I'm equal to all of my children, yes.
Lord Krishna was having several wives. But all the time, why Radha Krishna? Why only Radha Krishna? And why not the name of any other wife is taken along with the Krishna?
What is it?
Why only Radha Krishna? He had so many wives, 16,000 wives. So why we have only Radha Krishna and not any other? Other
queen's
name with Krishna.
Yeah, that's Rukmini Dwarkadish is there. Sita Ram is there. Lakshmi Nishringa, Lakshmi Narayan.
Another thing is also we have Radha Krishna because Radha Krishna pastime is unique.
See, when Krishna has Leela with other Shakti, then he has a different form also. With Lakshmiji, he's Narayan. With Sita, he is Ram. It's the same person, but in that Leela, he has a different identity.
I am talking about Satyabhama, the wife of Krishna. The Rukmini, wife of Krishna. Like that way,
you can say Rukmini Krishna. We have no objection.
Only the name.
There is nothing wrong. Krishna. If you want to say Rukmini Krishna, there is no harm. We have no objection. Rukmini Krishna, Satyabhama Krishna. There is no harm. We have no objection.
Why only Radha?
Those are all expansions of Radharani. Satyabhama. They are all expansions of Radharani. Rukmini, Satyabhama, they are simply the expansions of Radharani. She is the original female. Ladini Shakti. She is the pleasure Krishna wants to enjoy from himself. Comes his Ladini Shakti, Srimati Radharani. And she further expands as other forms also. But they are all expansions of Radharani. Questions more?
We should not disturb the ordinary people in giving this knowledge. This sentence in the Bhagavad Gita.
Who
Prabhupada
said?
In the purport has written that no, you should do that. Krishna wants you to do that.
Yes.
So why not before Prabhupada, somebody did that, or before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, somebody tried to spread this message?
What's the question?
It's like, do not preach to the faithless class. Prabhupada says the devotees take the risk to preach.
Yes.
So why not Prabhupada, someone else did it before Prabhupada?
Why no one before Prabhupada did?
Yeah. Preach the Krishna consciousness.
Bhakti Siddhanta Sarasvati Thakur tried his best. He was not able to expand it beyond India. Bhakti Vinod Thakur also tried his best. They were not able to expand it outside of India.
Before Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, during that time,
Narada Muni is there. He's traveling all over the universe, spreading Krishna consciousness.
Before 5,000 years ago, one world was Krishna consciousness.
When Krishna left, then Kali Yuga came in with full force. In India, people were killing the cows. And they were using the Vedas as justification. Because during the Treta Yuga, the Brahmins would take an old cow and put her into the sacrificial fire while chanting mantras. And that old cow would come out of the fire with the body of a new young calf. You understand? So they said, oh, cow killing. The Brahmins were killing cows, so we can also kill. But it was not cow killing. It was cow rejuvenation. They were giving the old cow a brand new calf's body. I wish someone could rejuvenate my bad ears. I'd be very happy if some Brahmins could do them. Give me some fresh young ears. So they were taking the old cow and giving it a fresh young calf's body. So just before the advent of Buddha Dev, they were saying, you know, the Brahmins were killing cows, so we will kill cows, no problem. So that because they were misusing the Vedas and they were too dull, Buddha came and said, the Vedas are false. If you cause suffering to these animals, you must suffer the law of karma. So they stopped. And they became devotees of Buddha. They became atheists. So, all of India became Buddhist. And then Krishna ordered Lord Shiva that you come and you preach this philosophy, Mayavadi philosophy. In Buddhism, everything is zero. Everything is void. Shankara's philosophy, everything is one. It's very similar. You say everything is zero or everything is one. They are very similar philosophies. So by taking the Vedanta Sutra, which is not very personal, it's more just philosophy. By taking the Vedanta Sutra and through expert grammatical word jugglery, Shankara was able to squeeze out an impersonal interpretation of Vedanta Sutra. In this way, he was able to attract all the Buddhists. He drove Buddhism out of India. He was able to re-establish a culture based on the Vedas. The Varnashram culture was re-established by Shankara. But it was established on a very shaky premise that everything is one, which was actually a misinterpretation of Vedanta Sutra. So then, Krishna sent a number of Vaishnava Acharyas, Ramanujacharya, Madhvacharya, etc., to re-establish Vaishnava, the actual Vaishnava Siddhanta that Krishna had spoken 5,000 years ago in the battlefield of Kurukshetra. And then Chaitanya Mahaprabhu came as the culmination of all these other Acharyas. He presented the philosophy of Achincha Beda Beda Tattva. The absolute truth is simultaneously, inconceivably, one and different. So in this way, the full Vedic culture was brought back, and a number of Krishna's intimate associates appeared. When he came as Chaitanya Mahaprabhu, many of his associates came from the spiritual world and appeared with him in the Gaura Leela. So 500 years ago, the Goswamis were there. They wrote elaborate books like the Bhaktivedanta Sindhu. The Chaitanya Charitamrita is there. Elaborate books to firmly establish the bhakti principles in the Kali Yuga. But after Lord Chaitanya and his associates left, again, he became almost lost. But it was revived by Bhaktivinoda Thakur, Bhaktisiddhanta Saraswati. Within India, it was revived. And then Prabhupada spread it all over the world. And now you are meant to continue that expansion all over the world. As Prabhupada expanded it, you were meant to assist Prabhupada's mission. Questions, Mark?
Yes. Guruji, why don't we propagate the other books, the Hindu other sacred texts, like the Upanishads and the Puranas? Why does it discount you that?
This is Purana, Bhagavad Purana.
Apart from Bhagavad Purana, there are other.
There are three divisions of Puranas.
Yeah.
There's the Tamagun Purana, Rajagun Purana, Sattvagun Purana. Sattvagun is favorable for spiritual emancipation. Rajagun, Tamagun are not. So that is for those persons. If someone is in Tamagun and they cannot come to a higher platform, then let them follow the Tamagun Puranas, and gradually they can come to Rajagun and then to Sattvagun. But an intelligent person can immediately come to Sattvagun. Why waste time in the cycle of birth and death when you can become liberated now? An intelligent person who can take immediately to Sattvagun, Bhagavad Purana, Sura Sattvagun.
Sattvagun people follow the Karma Kandiyas.
Karma Kandiyas. Yeah, if one takes to religion for material gain, you may get your material gain, but you will take birth again, and again, and again, and again. So what do you gain if you take birth again? You gain nothing but birth, death, old age, and disease. Therefore, we do not take to the Karma Kandiya approach to Vedas. We take the ultimate Vedic conclusion, which is surrender to God. Become lover of God. That is the ultimate conclusion of Vedas. The other conclusions are there for those who are less advanced. But at least you can approach the Veda and get some attachment for Veda while you fulfill your material desire. But they will take birth again, those persons. They will not get liberated. Those who strictly follow the ultimate conclusion of the Veda, which is bhakti, they will become liberated in this lifetime. For those who follow jnana, karma, many, many births they have to take. For those who follow karma, our jnana, our yoga, they all have to take birth again and again to get liberated. There are four divisions: karma, jnana, yoga, bhakti. Karma kandiya, many lifetimes before they get liberated. Jnana kanda, many liberated. The yoga kanda, many lifetimes before they get liberated. But bhakti path, you get liberated in this lifetime. This very one lifetime, you can become liberated. So why stay in this world, birth after birth, suffering, suffering, suffering? Become liberated now. You have full facility to become liberated. Don't waste your time taking birth again. Questions, Mark?
Revelation 16 rounds is enough, and reading Prabhupada books, is it 24 hours process if you want to get liberated?
Chanting 16 rounds is enough?
No. You have to chant 16 rounds without offense. There are 10 namaparads. Why do you think in the initiation lecture we gave you a lecture on the 10 offenses? You have to avoid the offenses, otherwise you take birth again. You think you can chant offensively and go back to Godhead? You have to become completely pure.
Offenselessly.
You can. It's not that difficult to become a pure devotee. You simply have to desire it. That I must become a pure devotee. I give you an example. My godbrother Shamaka Rishi Prabhu. He said, "Oh Sankarshan, you're such a nice Sankarshan Prabhu. You're such a nice devotee." I said, "Nice is not good enough. I must become perfect." Just because all the devotees like you, they say that, "Oh, that Advaita Chandra, he's such a nice devotee." You see, your parents say you're such a nice son. That is nice is not good enough. You have to become perfect, completely free from offenses. That every thought, every word, every deed, in all times, all places, in all circumstances, is completely 100% pleasing to Guru and Krishna. That is perfection. You must strive for perfection.
So what is better? So if I'm not able to chant offenselessly, so that means I should not chant, or what?
So the question is, my chanting is offensive, so better I don't chant at all. It is better to chant offensively than to not chant. To not chant at all is the most offensive thing. And in the beginning, we have no choice but to chant with some offense, because we're covered by offensive, by clouds of lust, anger, and greed. So it's natural when we first start chanting, it'll be offensive chanting. But that's, you just have to do it, because it's the only way you can go burn off the fog. You have to get in there and chant, and gradually all the offenses will clear away, and you become a pure devotee. Completely pure devotee you'll become. You have to understand, in the beginning your chanting is going to be offensive. There's not much you can do about it except keep chanting. Be patient. You're taking the medicine, but you're still sick. Do you mean to say if you're sick that you put, as soon as the pill hits your mouth, immediately you're well? No. You're taking the medicine not because it tastes good, because the doctor ordered you. So the chanting may not taste even very good in the beginning. Sometimes it may taste bitter to you, the chant Hare Krishna. But you do so on the order of Guru, on the order of the scripture, on the order of the Vaishnavas, you chant Hare Krishna, and gradually you become healed and you taste the real nectar and all your offenses go away. But you have to be patient while the offenses are being burned off. While all the sinful karma is being burned off, you have to be patient and just go on chanting. Prabhupada said, just go on chanting, just go on chanting, just go on chanting, and all of your problems will be solved. All of them. You won't have any problems anymore. You'll live a life that's completely free from all problems and anxieties. if you will go on chanting throughout your entire life. Never stop this chanting.
In some Purana, I don't know the name, but if you chant 3.5 crore Hare Krishna Maha Mantra, then all your sinful reactions get finished. In Kali Upanishad,
3.5 crores?
Yeah.
3.5
crores. It takes 55 years if you chant 16 rounds.
55 years of 16 rounds? Why 3.5 crores? If you can chant Hare Krishna one time with proper consciousness, you can destroy all your sins in one utterance. That is our poverty. Why 3.5 crores? One pure utterance. You can completely wipe off all your sin with one pure utterance. I don't dispute it, 3.5 crores. But I say, and the scriptures say, even one pure utterance will be sufficient for destroying more sin than you can commit in all of eternity. The only thing that's lacking is our pure chanting. That's all. The quality is there. The quality is not there yet. Quantity will help you, but more important is quality. Because one pure utterance will liberate you. That's all you need. One pure utterance. If you can say Hare Krishna pure one time only, completely pure, then everything will become. Everything will, all perfection will be yours. And you can go on chanting 35 million crores worth of holy names. If you hold on to your offenses, you will still stay in the cycle of birth. Even with 35 million crores of mantra.
That is said in the scripture. That is said in the scripture.
Jai. Confirmed. Questions, Mark? Yeah.
In chapter 11, verse 55, Krishna tells Arjuna, he who engages in my pure devotional service, free from contamination of lotus activity and mental speculation, he who works for me, who makes me the supreme goal of his life, and who is friendly to every living being, he attains me.
And ready to what?
Attains me.
No. And ready to? And ready to?
No, he didn't
say. Oh, and friendly to? Okay, that's right. And friendly to every living
being. My question is that he talks about freedom from contamination and a lot of things. So how does one get free from contamination in this world? Because here he himself says that freedom of
Diksha is very important. Because Diksha, the spiritual master, takes all your karma. The answer is Diksha, initiation. The time of initiation, the spiritual master will release you from all of your karma. And then you simply have to be careful not to sin anymore after that, and you're okay. Diksha. That's why it's so important to take initiation, to become qualified for initiation. Because that will free you from all of your contamination, of millions of lifetimes of sin. A little tinge may remain, but practically all of it is gone at the time of initiation. You just have to maintain that pure position from then on.
In this shloka, second chapter, 64th shloka, but a person free from all attachment and aversion and able to control his senses through regulative principles of freedom can obtain complete mercy of Lord.
Okay. Yes, yes.
So, free from attachment, we know.
Let's see.
What do you mean?
Yes, yes. Free from all attachment, yes, yes.
Aversion also. What is aversion?
And aversion, yes, yes. That's right. So, you want to know what is the principle to be free from attachment and aversion? Yeah.
What is the aversion, he says?
What does aversion mean? Yes, yes. How many? There's some two. Attachment and aversion are both bad things. You have to become free from both attachment and aversion. So what does aversion mean? I'm asking it as a rhetorical question. like yes. Here's a 5 rupee coin, you see. How many sides does it have? It has 2 sides, heads and tails. 2 sides. So there are 2 sides to the material nature. Our entanglement in the material nature has 2 sides, a 2-sided entanglement, attachment and aversion. Someone has to rise beyond attachment and aversion. I'll give you a very good example in this connection. Vishvamrita Muni. He was a king, but he saw that the sages were more powerful than he was, so he decided to become a yogi. And he became very powerful through mystic yoga practice, Ashtanga yoga system. He came all the way to the level of samadhi in his yoga practice. In Indra, he sent that Menaka. And the yogi fell down. You know the story. Yes. So because he was still attached to woman, he fell down. But there's another, I don't know the details of the second story, but another time, he was very angry. And he was very averse. And so I think he burned some woman to ashes or something who came. And that also made him fall down. So, if you're attached to the opposite sex, or you hate the opposite sex, both will cause you to fall down. You have to be neutral. You have to see everything as the energy of Krishna, and engage everything in the service of Krishna. You see, that is Vaishnava position. And if you have an aversion of the material nature, and you can't deal with it, because you say, I hate this material nature, you're averse to it, that will keep you in the material nature. Until you learn the art of how to engage the material nature in the service of God, then that's how you become liberated, you see. So do not love the material nature, nor hate the material nature, but simply engage the material nature in the service of Krishna. That is the liberated position. You're not attached to it, nor are you averse to it. You will use it in Krishna's service, that's all. Questions, Mark?
One learn to control anger, greed, lust. Because these are the reasons why a person gets contaminated. Or this is the reason why he commits sins. So how does one start?
How one should become free from kama, krodha, lobha, moha, mad, matsarya?
Yes, yes. We have so many dirts in the heart. We have so many material attachments, so many material desires. So the Mayavadi, he simply wants to make his heart blank. That doesn't work. You have to fill your heart with spiritual desires. If your heart is full of spiritual desires, then the material desires will automatically have to leave. There won't be any room. When the hotel of your heart is filled with spiritual desires, when Maya Devi comes to check into your hotel, there'll be a sign that says no vacancy. She'll have to go somewhere else. So every room of your heart must be filled up with spiritual desires. So there's no room at the inn when Maya comes to check into the hotel of your heart. So you won't find any space. You'll have to go to somebody else's heart. That's what it is. So you have to fill your heart up with prema, Krishna prema, love of Krishna. You have to learn to love the name of Krishna, the fame of Krishna, the qualities of Krishna, the dham of Krishna, the devotees of Krishna, the instructions of Krishna. You must learn to love everything about Krishna. Krishna Prasadam, Krishna Deity, Krishna Kirtan, Krishna Devotees. Learn how to love everything related with Krishna. And then there won't be any room. You'll be so busy loving Krishna and all of his various manifestations that you won't have time for Maya anymore. When she comes knocking on your door, you can be like Haridas Thakur. You can say, yes, yes, Maya, I will give you what you want. Just let me finish my japa first. And that way you can trick Maya, and she will stay around and hear your chanting, and finally she will become purified, become a devotee also. Yeah.
Is it improper for a beginner or neophyte devotee to have aversion? You have the aversion for material sense gratification.
In the beginning, a little aversion is good. It's really a natural thing. I mean, to have an aversion in the beginning is a natural thing, and it does protect them. One time, a lady complained to Prabhupada because she met on a Kmart parking lot one of the Prabhupada's disciples who appeared to be very, very averse to this material world, and it turned her off. She didn't like them. And Prabhupada was saying that this aversion is a natural thing for a neophyte devotee because he's trying to cut himself off from all his material attachments. In the beginning, it's a natural thing. He'll, you know, label them all as Maya, that's Maya, that's Maya, that's Maya, that's Maya. And just try to stay away from it.
Isn't that a protection?
That's to protect him from falling down, yeah. But as a devotee matures in Krishna consciousness, he can deal with the material nature without being affected by it. In the beginning, the neophyte just wants to get away from it. Nothing. He wants to build a 10-foot wall around himself. You see?
Just like we say this.
Huh?
Just like we say this, four principles are like aversion from the material nature.
Yeah.
So, it's a good thing.
Yes. Now we do have we are averse to illicit sex life, meeting, intoxication, and gambling. That's right. But when one becomes a little strong in Krishna consciousness, you can walk right into a liquor shop and distribute Prabhupada's books without being agitated. Before, you may have been an alcoholic. You couldn't get near a liquor shop for fear of falling down. But when you become a devotee, a Vaishnava preacher, you can go to a liquor shop and distribute Bhagavad Gita, not even be agitated. Why? Because you're getting a higher taste. Getting a higher taste. Someone who is very lusty, he may even be very agitated anytime he's around beautiful women. But he becomes advanced in Krishna consciousness, then he can preach to so many beautiful women and make them devotees. And just see them as Krishna's gopis. Not even think of enjoying them. In this way. Questions more?
How much material desires one must have?
How much material desires one must have?
One can have, rather than
like
you are
to get liberated?
To a certain standard of living. Now, everyone wants to raise the standard of living. In such a case, how Krishna can help?
He says that everybody wants a certain standard of living nowadays. So how much Krishna consciousness can help and how much one can think about the living standard?
Comfortable living is alright. A Vaishnava, he can live comfortably. He doesn't have to live under a tree. But he should not live extravagantly.
That line.
That's where you draw the line. Comfort is okay, but extravagance is not.
How to draw the line?
What is extravagance?
I can give.
That's why you need a guru. The guru will tell you, now you're becoming extravagant. You stop that. That's why guru is required. He can see. You cannot. You will think that extravagance is simply my comfort. Maybe. I mean, not you, but some people will definitely take extravagance to be their comfort.
So it's like one can sleep on the natural bed. Comfortably. Then aspiring for a water bed.
Somebody thinks, unless I can ride in a Rolls Royce car, I cannot be comfortable. So that's why guru is required. The guru will tell you, you're going too far, now you stop them. It's very difficult to be objective about our own faults. We are very subjective. We think I am doing very nicely in my spiritual life, but actually we're doing so many mistakes. So we need senior devotees and Vaishnava and Guru to tell us this is not good what you're doing. You stop them. Yeah.
Should a Vaishnava stop aspiring for material benefits then? Should he stop?
Certain amount of well, it depends on your ashram. A grihastha, he has to have some material success, because he has to maintain his wife and family, and he's also meant to maintain the brahmacharis, vanaprasthas and sannyasis. So the grihastha, he has to have some consideration for material success.
Then he has to pray for him.
But that is done under the sanction and guidance of his guru, so he doesn't get too carried away. Prabhupada said a Krishna conscious businessman can aspire to be the wealthiest businessman in the world. We have no objection if our grihastha disciples aspire to become wealthy. We then do that, yes, but you follow the principle. You chant 16 rounds, you rise early, follow the principles, study the books, and then become a birla. We have no objection.
We use that luxury also in service of Krishna. We use the income also in service.
And that money has to be used. See, the standard is actually the real standard given by Prabhupada, 50% of your income must be spent for Krishna consciousness. You know, in today's economy, you have to be pretty rich to give 50% to live on only half your income, isn't it? So we encourage you to become rich enough to where you can give 50% of your income to ISKCON and live comfortably on the other half. So we encourage you to become materially successful. Prabhupada is encouraging 50% for Krishna consciousness movement and 25% for emergencies and 25% for maintenance. So you could, listening, how much money you'd have to make to live comfortably on 25%, and the other 25% is for your retirement and for emergencies. You see, so you can take vanaprastha by age 50. So there's no, if you want it to be, so you, such a standard would encourage you to become very successful and make a lot of money. But don't give up your Krishna consciousness. We encourage our grihasthas to become successful, because that will help our movement. If all the grihasthas are rich, then we can that will give us more power for spreading Krishna consciousness. Preaching needs money. So if you make a lot of money, you can live comfortably, you have an early retirement, and the movement will grow. So we encourage you to become affluent.
That's how Christianity spread all over the world.
The Christians, they are doing, my godbrother Gopal Bhatta Prabhu, he was living without much money as the temple president of Los Angeles Temple. But then he thought, I'm a married man, let me try to make a living. I'll live outside the temple and start some business. And now he's a multi-millionaire. How much money is he giving to Mayapur?
$6 million
he's donating for Mayapur project. One man. You can imagine how much he's earning now. He's giving $6 million donation.
It's more than that.
More than that. So we have no objection. You become very wealthy man. That's very good. You become a birla. Or Gates.
Christian gives 10% of their income so the other preachers can go around freely.
Yes. In Christian church, they give 10%. Many Christian denominations, you have to give 10% of your income to be a member of the church. Whatever your monthly check is, 10% goes to the church automatically. And the Christian church has become very powerful. They come to India and they bribe the poor people to become Christians because they have so much money. So even if our householders could give 10% of their income to ISKCON, our movement will become very, will grow very powerfully and defeat these rascal Christians who kill the cows. So yes, be successful. The train runs on two tracks. Material and spiritual tracks are both there. But we both simultaneously. But of the two tracks, which is more important? Your spiritual track. Because no matter how successful you may be materially, sooner or later it will all be finished. Material success is samsara. It comes and it goes. You cannot remain materially successful forever. But spiritual success, that is eternal. So your main focus of your mind is on spiritual success. But we encourage our gahasa or grihasta, you also become materially successful. That's good. So the brahmacharis, the vanaprasas, and the sannyasis can just focus on spiritual success only. That is your tapa. To focus on material success along with spiritual success, that is your tapasya. Questions, Mark?
The grahasthas, if they become materially successful and using that success for propagating Krishna consciousness, that is also spiritual success.
Yes. If you use that material success in the service of Krishna, then that material success becomes another form of spiritual success. So in this way, you become a living embodiment of the Bhagavad Gita philosophy. Yat karoshi yarasnasi yajdahosi dadati yat yat tapashashikataya tat karishva madarpanam. You become the living embodiment of that. If you're following Prabhupada's standard of giving 50%, then you're a sannyasi, you're as good as a sannyasi. So work hard to come to that position. Strive for that position. Questions, Marm?
How one can recognize, here is my guru.
Yes. Well, for you, that there should be no problem. You're already initiated. You have his photographs, so when he comes, you know, there's my guru, Maharaj. That's not difficult.
He's asking questions for the benefit of others.
For the others, yes.
Many people ask me. For me, luckily, it was my first meeting I got my guru.
Yeah.
First meeting in my life.
Yes.
Then
that question is also asked of me many times. How does one recognize who your guru is? It is actually stated by Prabhupada. There was some boys, Howard Wheeler and Keith Ham, they were looking for a guru. They went to India and they could not find one. In fact, they actually went on a Jaladuta to India. I think they got a job on the... It's an interesting story. They couldn't find a guru. When they came back to New York, and Howard was walking down Houston Street in the Lower East Side of Manhattan, and there he saw Prabhupada walking down the street. So Prabhupada actually later on, shortly after that, he told the boys, he said, you don't have to seek your guru. Your guru, Krishna, the guru will find you. When you're actually ready for guru, guru will find you. But I haven't answered his question yet. How do you recognize that this is my guru? I haven't answered it yet. If you are sincere, Taisham Japati Yuktanam Vajatam Pati Purvakam. If you are serious to surrender yourself to God, the Lord from within will tell you this is your guru. You're serious. You actually want to become a devotee of God. Surrender yourself to the Lord. The Lord in your heart will tell you, this is your spiritual master now. Surrender him. That's it. And that's what will happen. If you want to be cheated, and there's so many bogus gurus out there, and you will think, this is my guru, but it's bogus. So many bogus gurus are there in India. Every day a new bogus guru comes out of India. Isn't it? They're everywhere. Hundreds and thousands of bogus gurus in India. So you simply have to be sincere to surrender yourself to Krishna. And then Krishna will tell you from within the heart, here is your spiritual master. Yeah.
It's easy to discriminate between the bona fide and the bogus guru.
Mm-hmm.
But now in our movement, there are so many gurus.
Ah.
So, in that regard...
Oh, okay. In ISKCON, we have about 80 gurus.
So,
It's like a guru supermarket. A guru shopping mall, you know. You got the Giri Raj Maharaj shop here, you got the Gopal Krishna shop. There are all these different shops in the mall, you know. Which one will I shop? It's called the Prabhupada Mall, right? And in the Prabhupada Mall, you got the Giri Raj shop, you got the Sankarshan Das Adhikari shop, all the different shops inside the mall.
So, how to choose there?
So,
that's the difficulty. Yeah.
Like Bombay, there are not many sannyasis or visiting gurus. So, there's
Bombay Guru Temple.
Specifically.
So, now.
Not so many, he's saying. He knows he stays here. Listen to him. Not so many gurus visit here, he's saying.
Hardly actually.
Yeah, so you have to listen to him, he's saying. Yeah.
So now, for them, there is no choice as such, or no inclination, okay, whether we want a guru, or these things are very strong. Like, there are no gurus maybe for 5 years, no specific gurus coming to the Bombay Jew Temple.
No gurus?
Hardly they come.
I know one guru comes here at least once a year. I am a guru and I come here every year. So I know there are gurus that come through here. And Jaya Pataka Swami was here yesterday.
They don't come to know when they are coming, when they are going.
You don't know when they're going to be there?
Nobody knows because the problem is that their gurus are not introduced. Yeah, that's what it is.
Sundays they come only. People from outside.
Yeah, so gurus are not introduced. Are not there known by guru and all. Like when we join, Arvind and all, we have many gurus coming.
Regular
lectures and all. But nowadays, from last few years, they are not getting regular association of sannyasis and senior disciples of Srila Prabhupada.
Yeah, yeah.
The neophyte is not very inclined to take a guru. He thinks he's fine.
They are not encouraged to visit. That is fine. That.
Not encouraged to take initiation?
Yes.
They think
is
that they are
correct?
Fine.
Am I correct?
Yeah.
They are not encouraged.
Yes?
Like suppose there are more visiting gurus, people
would
have been more
enthralled
and getting more association.
Thing is that
less
of association.
We don't get that different kind of knowledge. You know, the same knowledge.
What is he saying?
Different angle.
We don't get association.
Let me hear what he's saying.
One at a time. So
one at a time.
See, because we are not getting many gurus coming to Mumbai regularly, we are not exposed to various angles the same knowledge. See, knowledge, when it gets distilled, it is wisdom in different form, different angle. Every issue has a different angle. That becomes clear when we talk to many gurus. Like I talk to you today, so many things which I could not discuss earlier, now have become somewhat clear.
Yeah.
So that kind
but
of
only somewhat.
That kind of interaction.
But only, so you want more interaction.
Yeah, more interaction.
So I'll be here all week. You come and meet with me every day in my room.
You are there for how long?
Until Friday I'll be here.
Only up to Friday.
Yes.
See, what have you been during working days? You know, of Mumbai.
Yeah. The time you get home, you're dead.
Yes.
Yeah.
You just want to hit the bed, that's all.
Then we have
and next day.
But you're free all of today?
Huh?
You're free the whole day today?
Yeah.
All right, you spend the rest of the day with me then. After this program, you can come with me to my room. We'll spend the whole day together. Anybody who wants, I can spend the whole day with you until 10 o'clock tonight. I have no advice. We have another appointment today. My whole day is free. I'll give you my whole day.
We didn't go Mira Road, so we have.
Yeah, we have the whole day free. So I'll give you my whole day. And then... Do you have internet?
Yeah.
I have an e-course on the internet. And you will get something. I send out something every day to my... If you're on my list, you will get some email from me every day in your e-box. Every single day you will get a new email from me. And you can ask... And you can correspond with me as much as you like on the internet every day. So here's my email address. So we can pass a paper around. Huh?
Yeah.
have it, we'll pass it on to you.
No, what means that if I give the email address, then it can be entered right away.
I can add you on my list tonight. Yeah, give me your, take one piece of paper. Anybody who wants to be on the list, I'll add you to the list. See, I add, but I have, I don't think any other guru has this. I, if you sign up on my email list, you'll get something from me every day in your email, every single day. It's called Thought for the Day. Every day you will get something from me. 365 days a year. If your ISP does not block it as spam. But if they do, you can get it online also. There's a place you can get it online. If they block you, they block it.
There is a nice questions also. It's not just that you receive.
Yeah.
And if you have questions, you can ask.
I have asked a couple of times.
You have asked a couple of times. You didn't know that you were asking.
Put your name and email address.
He has been asking you questions.
What is
your name? Utkarsh.
Two questions I had put
before.
Utkarsh is my name.
Utkarsh, huh?
Utkarsh.
Utkarsh. He's already on my mailing list.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah.
Then
he has asked question also. Alright, what's the next question?
What is about Dharma
Prad? Yeah.
Dharma Prad. What is about Dharma Prad? How to visit the Dhams and how to avoid offenses there?
Dharma Prad, not Dharma Prad, Dharma
Prad. How to avoid the offenses in the Dham?
Holy
place. Oh, Dharma Prad. The best thing to do when you're in the Dham is just is realize that every particle of dust is more pure and more valuable than all the wealth in the whole material existence. Actually, you can pray even to each particle of dust for pure bhakti. The Dham is not different from Krishna. You can take one particle of dust and bow down to that one particle of dust and pray to the dust for pure bhakti. When I'm in the Dham, that's my mood. I'm praying to even to the dust I'm praying. When I waited at the temple one morning, I was offering my prayer to the dust, and Mataji said, "What were you doing?" He didn't know what I was doing. I said, "I'm offering my obeisances to the dust."
What?
Remember one morning and I waited at the temple, you said, "What are you doing?" And I said, "I'm offering my obeisances to the dust." I was going like this. She said, "What are you doing?" And I'm offering my obeisances to the dust. When you're in the Dham, you should always be in a mood of constant obeisances to everything. Even the air, even inhaling the air of the Dham. And here I just smells like fish, but inhaling the air of the Dham will purify you of all sin. Just breathing the air of Vrindavan will purify you from pap. You should simply, just like if you ever do puja, just imagine you're on the altar with Radha Rasa Bihari. You change your clothes, you have on your fresh dhoti, you have chatter, you've gone to the under the altar, you're doing puja. Everything is very sacred on the altar. So Dham is like being on the altar. On the altar you do everything very carefully. You don't talk some gossip. You don't sip one limca on the altar. This is Krishna's holy altar. So in the Dham, everything is, do everything very carefully.
But
it's Krishna's abode.
It's Krishna's abode, but Dham also has some leniency than the altar.
The Dham is more, a little more lenient than the altar. You can you can sleep in the Dham. You can't sleep on the altar. You can pass stool and urine in the Dham also, but you can't do that on the altar. So the Dham gives you the benefit of being on the altar, but gives you some leniency also. You can answer nature's call in the Dham. You don't have to hold your nature's call until you get back to Bombay.
Another thing is, you said when you become Krishna's man, nobody can mess up with you.
Krishna's
man.
Yes, that's right. That's right.
But if you see most of the devotees, from our gross materialized, when we see, they suffer actually. For example,
see what?
They suffer.
Which forest?
They suffer. The devotees suffer also. From our vision, we see that the devotees are suffering.
Yes.
He's not finished yet.
Okay.
From our point of view, from gross materialist point of view, we see that they are also suffering. They are also going through the same pain and suffering which normal people go through.
Yes, yes.
How to understand that?
Yes.
For example,
Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj.
Huh?
Recently, Bhakti Tirtha Maharaj.
Yes. That's right. You were not there with him.
That's right.
I was. I went for his last Vyas Puja. He was not suffering like any materialistic person. He had just had his foot amputated, and he was laughing about it. He was saying that, he was joking with us, he was saying that they will say that I am inventing this whole thing so I can get all this attention from you all. But now when they see the foot has been cut off, they'll know that I'm not just making this up. It is not some bluff only. Now they see that my foot has been cut off, now they know I'm not, they will know I'm not bluffing. So he was joking like this. Everybody was laughing. He was laughing, we were all laughing together. And Sridhar Swami also, I have one photograph of Sridhar Swami laying on his deathbed going like thumbs up. And his body fluids were not draining properly. He had a huge horrible bloating in his belly. And the devotees were all there seeing him in this pitiable condition. And he said to the doctor, he said, "Doc, it's a boy." Like he was a pregnant woman. He was joking. And everybody was so much just in pain to see him in such a horrible condition. He just made a joke and everybody was just laughing. You see? So the fact is, a devotee, he can take the most... In fact, it's stated in the Bhagavatam. When I was lecturing the other day in Bangalore, Prabhupada explains that turmoil... and a favor are seen equally by a devotee. Whether he's in a difficult situation or he's in a favorable situation, they are not different for him. He sees everything as the mercy of Krishna. Even a condition of utter devastation. Kunti Devi is the proof. Vipadashantutashashvat tatra tatra jagadgaro bhavanam darshanam yashad apunar bhavadarshanam. Kunti Devi is saying, Krishna, please put me into a horrible, devastating situation. I don't want to be comfortable, Lord. Because if I get comfortable, I'll forget you. You please put me into devastating situations like you did when we were in the exile. So that I can always remember you very nicely and be fully absorbed in you. That Kunti is praying like that. So the devotee begs for suffering. Please give me suffering. If I get too happy in this world, I'll forget you, Krishna. I think I won't need you anymore. You please put me into intense suffering, so I'll be forced to take shelter of you. That's how the advanced devotees pray. The key is, in that state of mind, you become unlimitedly blissful. In that state of mind, you dive into an ocean of unlimited nectar, which is so vast that this material world cannot contain that nectar.
Is it necessary for
you
to go through all those, whatever we see?
Is it necessary
to go through that painful situation? Is it necessary? That
depends on you. The It may not be necessary. It may not be. But if you're too stubbornly attached to sense enjoyment, it may be necessary to suffer a lot. So the key is, use your intelligence. Detach yourself from material enjoyment as much as possible. There's two ways to learn, by hearing or by suffering. It's better to learn by hearing. The better you are at hearing, the less you will have to suffer. The better you are at learning by hearing, the less you will have to suffer. Yes.
Isn't it that when he goes through that suffering situation, so-called suffering situation, that Krishna wants them to become more glorious also?
Yes. Even the great devotees like Prabhupada, they went through suffering. Actually, they did not suffer. But they apparently suffered so that they would become more glorious.
More glorious and set up the examples for others how to leave the body.
And to teach by example how to leave the body. Because we will all leave the body, isn't it? So the spiritual master, he has to teach his disciples by his example how to leave the body properly. It is called the final lesson. The guru has to teach the disciples, this is how you die. You learn from me how to die. You learn from me the art of dying. Spiritual master teaches by his example. That is the meaning of acharya. He teaches the disciple how to die in Krishna consciousness. Actually, Prabhupada said, for a devotee, death is not fearful. You simply go to sleep and you wake up with Krishna. That's all. Just like you work hard all day and you're tired now, oh, very good, now I can take some rest and go to sleep. So you spend your whole life working hard for Prabhupada's mission, and now I'm a little tired, my body is old and worn out, alright, let me take some rest. You go to sleep and you wake up with a new body in the spiritual world. Like, well, this room is getting a little tired of this room, I'll go to the other room now. That's all. You don't really die. As soon as you take shelter of a bona fide spiritual master by initiation, your deathlessness begins at that very minute. You enter into immortality at the time of initiation, Prabhupada said. You achieve immortality when you get your diksha, your initiation. And then you just have to be careful, you keep your vows, that's all. Don't neglect your vows. Chant your 16 rounds. Follow the principles. Try to avoid the 10 offenses. In this way, keep your vow. And then you will always live in immortality. You're back to home, back to Godhead. It's not when you die. It actually begins at initiation. As soon as you take diksha, you're automatically beyond liberation. You've already conquered birth and death. Now remain in that position. That's it. Remain in that position. Do not give it up, no matter what. Questions, Mark? You have any questions? You have any questions, Mark?
How to avoid Vaishnava apraj?
Ah, very simple thing. You simply have to worship all the devotees.
We are in a society, there are differences of opinion.
That's alright, that's natural. You may think the deity looks better with a green dress, I may think the deity looks better with a blue dress. There's difference of opinion there. If you want to please Krishna and I want to please Krishna, I may think it's better we distribute Bhagavad Gita. You may think it's better to distribute the science of self-realization. But we both want to distribute transcendental knowledge. We have to see the similarities, not the differences. We can tolerate the differences because we see the similarity. We both want to please Prabhupada. We both want to please Krishna. So we can feel that we are a spiritual family, in spite of our differences. That we have to have, the family spirit. We have to feel that we are a spiritual family, that we are together as a family. Even though we sometimes disagree, that is alright. The fact that we disagree defeats Mayavad philosophy. Is it? It's not all one. I'm an individual, you're an individual. So there will naturally be difference of opinion. Questions, Mark? What is your question? How I first met Prabhupada?
I missed the class this morning.
You didn't attend the class. How many people attended my class this morning? Let's see. One?
Three. We are not aware.
Ah.
Because you didn't come.
All right. Well, this morning I was asked the question, how did I first meet Prabhupada?
We have recorded. Someone recorded it.
That's all right. I'm merciful.
Yeah.
I will tell them how I met. I won't say. Oh, I can find out the tape and you listen
you
to that tape. They may not live that long. I will tell them how I met Prabhupada. Actually, when I had my first opportunity to meet Prabhupada in 1969 in Berkeley, California, I was a Mayavadi. I was convinced that I was Krishna. So one devotee said, my spiritual master A.C. Bhaktivedanta Swami Prabhupada, he will be in Berkeley tonight, you come and hear him speak. I wouldn't go. I lived 5 minutes away from where Prabhupada was, just down the street from him I was living. I did not go. And then a few months later I had moved back to Austin, Texas, my original home, Texas. But I was again visiting California. And the devotees, they had a preaching center in Berkeley that time. I was there taking some prasad. They said, our guru, Srila Prabhupada, he will be in Los Angeles and we are going down for a festival. You come with us. I said, no. Because again, I was Mayavadi. I am Krishna. I don't want to meet that guru. He will tell me I'm not Krishna. I didn't want to meet him. So I tried being Krishna for some time, and for a while I thought I was Krishna. But then after a while, when things didn't go the way I wanted them to go, I finally realized that I wasn't Krishna. And then I realized I had to surrender to Krishna. So I was praying. By this time I was in Austin, Texas. This was the spring of 1971. And I was praying to God. Dear God, please guide me how I can be your perfect servant. So there was a knock on the door one afternoon. I was staying with one friend named Mike. And one day on Mike's door, one of his friends named Margaret, she knocked on the door. She said, Mike, there's a Hare Krishna Swami in town. He's going to be at my apartment in 1 hour. I was there. And I met His Holiness Vishnu Jana Swami Maharaj. Very famous early devotee in our movement. Very charismatic, powerful preacher. So I met him. And I had met so many devotees on the West Coast, but I wasn't ready to surrender, and they did not appeal to me the way they preached to me also. But this one was different. This devotee, he made Krishna consciousness very, very attractive. Very, like, the most wonderful, amazing thing you could possibly ever experience. That's how he explained it. So I was very attracted to his preaching. And he told about his guru, Srila Prabhupada. And I was thinking, well, yes, I'll be a devotee of Krishna. But I won't surrender to that guru. Because that means you lose your independence. Because the disciple, he has to do whatever the guru orders. The guru who tells you to drop, forget accounting, and just become a Babaji at Radhakund, you have to do. You know that? Yes, you must do. Whatever your guru tells you, you have to do that. You're obliged as a disciple. So I knew I don't want to surrender to that guru. I was thinking, I was a songwriter at the time. I would just write songs like George Harrison, My Sweet Lord. Just go around and play my guitar. I will not be a surrendered brahmachari. But devotees kept inviting me, you come and stay with us. So I was thinking, alright, I will go just learn something about their lifestyle. I told Swamiji Maharaj, Vishnujana Maharaj, I am not coming to become a devotee, I just want to come and stay for some time and see what I can learn about your lifestyle. He said, that's fine, good attitude, no problem. So I moved into the ashram, small ashram, one sannyasi and five brahmacharis. Very small little ashram, very nice, very intimate, small family. It's less than we have in this room, in that ashram. And he was always talking about Prabhupada, telling us about Prabhupada. But still, I wasn't going to surrender. Now, Sanskrit language was not something easy for an young American 22-year-old. But every day they said one prayer. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Buddhale Srimati Bhakti Vedanta, etc. So I decided, well, I was doing everything they did, so I just wrote it on my hand. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya, and the ballpoint pen. So I had it right there. Whenever I bowed down, there it was. Nama Om Vishnu Padaya Krishna Prishtaya Buddhale. So Vishnujana Swami, he saw that. He saw there was a little blank space at the bottom of my hand. He said, now you add this. I must please my spiritual master and surrender unto him fully. He had me add that to my hand, so I did that. But I still wasn't going to surrender. I told the devotees, I'm just going to be a devotee of Krishna. I'm not going to surrender to Prabhupada. And the devotee said, but look here, Bhakta Steve. In the fourth chapter of the Bhagavad Gita, you see what Krishna says. You're saying you're a devotee of Krishna, but just see what Krishna says here. Tadvadi pranipatena pariprasnena sevaya upadekshanti te jnanam ganinastapadarshinaha. How you can say you're a devotee of Krishna if you don't surrender to Prabhupada? So I was defeated. I couldn't say anything. But I still wouldn't do it. I had not a philosophical leg to stand on, but I still wouldn't surrender. But then one day, the devotees in London, they had produced this Radha Krishna Temple album. You know that beautiful Govinda prayers? That's the first cut on the album. We sing every morning, we hear in the morning to greet the deities. Beautiful recording, Prabhupada loved it. You know the second cut on that album? Samsaradava nalalita loka janayakaryuna gunagunatvam praptashakalyana gunanavasya vande guroshi charanarukindam. So my service was to vacuum the temple room up. And we had just gotten that album. Somebody gave it to us. A radio station had gotten it as a promo. And they didn't like it. So they saw us on the street. They said, here, you might like this. So they just handed it to us. Somebody from the radio station handed it to us on the street. And we really loved that album. So I was hearing the devotees. They were singing the song of love to Prabhupada. I call it Prabhupada Prema. There's Krishna Prema and there's Prabhupada Prema also. Their Prabhupada Prema, their love for Prabhupada was so strong. And it was so beautiful. You could hear it in their voices. How much love they have for Prabhupada. And that feeling of love, and it was in their voices, it just entered into my heart. And I felt the most wonderful feeling. I had tears flowing down my face, and it was so wonderful feeling. And I just thought, wouldn't it be beautiful to give my life to Prabhupada? So that's actually when I met Prabhupada, that moment. That is called Prabhupada Vani. There are two forms of Prabhupada, Prabhupada Vapu and Prabhupada Vani. The Vani is more important. The Vapu I refused to see because I was Mayavad. But now the Prabhupada Vani had entered my heart and I had fully surrendered myself. I said, I realized I had to become Prabhupada's disciple. So I met Prabhupada that morning through that Gravastakam song. That's how I actually met Prabhupada. Practically speaking, that's actually how I met him, and I surrendered fully to him at that moment. Without ever having seen him, I surrendered fully to him. And then, a few weeks later, we went to San Francisco and we actually met him face to face at the Rath Yatra. But I met him through that Gravastakam prayers on that album. That's how I actually met Prabhupada. That's how he entered my heart. And he's been there ever since, sitting, blessing me by his presence.
Even this tells something that even doing artificially one can become purified and get the realizations.
Artificially? What is it?
Because you were bowing down artificially.
Yes, down. That's right. I was going through the motions without the feeling. But that purified me. Just by going through the motions of bhakti. I'd actually shaved my head. I was going through the motions of bhakti but without the dedication. But the dedication came. It awakened within my heart. By engaging in the practical items of bhakti yoga, doing some seva by vacuuming the rug in the temple room. All of these things purified the heart so that the feeling of love for Prabhupada could come and become awakened in my heart.
So same way, if you don't have feeling for chanting Hare Krishna, you can go chanting, so you get the feeling.
That's right. Even if we have no taste for the Hare Krishna mantra, if we go on chanting, the taste will come. That's right.
So that way we will awaken our love and taste for chanting.
We will develop love and taste for chanting. If we keep chanting at least 16 rounds daily, follow the principles, try our best to avoid the offenses, then in due course of time, Shuddha Nam will awaken. That's the fact. Yes.
What is the state? Suppose today it is the Namaprat state. What is the state of mind or your physical well-being between these two states? There is one at the Namaprat state and after attaining the Shuddha Nam.
What is it?
Or in between there is also a stage called Namabhasa.
There's three stages.
Yeah.
There's offensive, Namaprat, clearing, Namaprat, and offenseless.
Namabhasa and Shuddhana.
Yeah.
So what is the state of mind and physical body at different levels?
Yeah.
How to recognize?
Actually, it is further broken down into nine stages also by Rupa Goswami. Shraddha, Sarasanga, Vajana Kriya, Anartana Vritti, in this way, Nishta, Ruchi, Asakti, Bhava, and Prem. It is further broken down to nine stages by Rupa Goswami. And that's very elaborately described, actually. The stage of Sarasanga, Shraddha, you come in contact with a bona fide spiritual master and you have some faith that this person is a bona fide teacher who can guide me out of darkness. That is the beginning. You have still some faith. And then you become inspired that, yes, let me associate with him and the Vaishnavas sadhu sangha. This is good for me. And then by associating, you think, oh, let me do what they are doing also. I will chant the mala regularly, I'll follow the principles, I'll take diksha. In this way, this is called Vajana Kriya. And then, by doing Vajana Kriya, then gradually the heart becomes cleaned of all the dirt. You become feeling very, very uplifted and purified, and very happy. Brahma Bhuta Prasanatma. You become very, very happy and joyful. All this dirt which has been keeping you in misery for millions of lifetimes is becoming cleansed away. That is called Nartana Vritti. And as that dirt becomes cleansed, you become solidly fixed in Bhakti Yoga, that nothing can budge you from Krishna consciousness. Nothing. Even if the whole world ganged up on you and told you to give up Krishna consciousness, you wouldn't budge. That is called Nishta, fixed. And then when you become fixed, then the name becomes very, very sweet. Everything about Krishna consciousness becomes sweet. Every devotee becomes, every single Vaishnava becomes an adventure to associate with that particular devotee. It becomes a great adventure. Every single day of bhakti becomes a great adventure. That is called ruchi. Everything becomes full of taste. And when that taste multiplies 1,000,000-fold, becomes absolutely, unbelievably delicious. You become totally addicted. That is called asakti. And then, at that point, you go deeper, then you have volcanic eruptions of ecstasy from within your heart. It's like a volcano going off within your heart. That is called bhav. And finally, when you become re-established in your original swarup, your relationship with Krishna is revived, completely revived. That is Krishna prema. It carries you through the whole offensive, clearing, and offenseless takes you through all 9 stages. Actually, you become completely purified. That's Krishna prema.
What portion of the 9 steps will be nam aparad, and then the nam abhas clearing stage?
Actually, as soon as you come to Shraddha, you're already beginning the clearing stage. As soon as you make that first sincere step forward, you're already entering the clearing stage.
That's namabhas.
As soon as you sincerely want to follow Prabhupada's teachings, you're already entering the clearing stage at that point. You've already begun the clearing stage. But there's different degrees of clearing. On a scale of 1 to 100, there's 1% clear, 99% unclear. 2% clear, 98% contaminated. 3% clear, 97% contaminated. In this way, 4% clear, 96% contaminated. And finally, when you become 100% clear, that is Shuddhanam. Before you begin the process, you are 100% contaminated. But as soon as you begin the process and you're 1% pure and 99% contaminated, that is already the clearing stage. Clearing stage means there's a mixture. You become purified somewhat, but you're still contaminated. That's the clearing stage. So as soon as you take up Krishna consciousness very seriously, take some prasad, have the darshan of Radha Rasa Bihari, you're in the clearing stage. But don't glide back. Keep moving forward. Don't regress. You must always progress. 1% pure, 2% pure, 3%, 4%. Don't go back the other way. Well, you chant 16 rounds, now I drop down to 8. Always move forward. Be progressive.
What happens if your family members are not cooperating with you? you are Krishna consciousness, but your family members are not. They are not objecting as such. But
consider yourself very fortunate if they don't object.
No, they don't object.
Consider yourself very fortunate. If they do not object, consider yourself very fortunate. You should see the letters I get from people whose family members throw up every obstacle in the world to prevent them from advancing in Krishna consciousness. If they do not object, count your blessings.
But I want them also to follow.
Yes, that is preaching. That is called preaching.
But how can they come into that?
You have to become convinced.
They don't accept what they say. You do what you want, but don't preach us.
To the degree that you are convinced, to that extent, you can convince the others.
The same thing is happening to him.
To the degree that you are convinced, your wife will be convinced. If you're not able to convince your wife, that means you're not fully convinced also. My proof is this. You know what Prabhupada told us in LA? This is his initiated disciples who dedicated everything to serve his mission. He said, Krishna lifted Govardhan Hill and you were thinking maybe. Prabhupada knew that even his own disciples were not totally convinced. So what I'm telling you is factual. To the degree that you are convinced, you will have Shakti to convince everyone. If you become 100% convinced, you can convince the whole world. Why just your family members? The whole world you can convince. How did Prabhupada convince us that Krishna is a little blue cowherd boy? How did Prabhupada convince us that God is a little blue cowherd boy that plays a flute on the full moon night of the Sarge season in the bushes? Can you imagine? Go to New York City, take a survey. My dear sir, do you believe in God? Yes. Many people say yes in America. Yes. Sir, do you believe in God? Yes. And then your second question. If I told you that God is a little blue cowherd boy, he wears a peacock feather in his hair, and he blows a flute in the full moon night of the Sharad season in the bushes in the bank of the river Jamuna, what would you say? He says, I'm calling the police. There's a madman on the street. Get him back to the insane asylum. So how did Prabhupada convince us? We were not fools. I was an academically gifted student. I had all kinds of awards for academic excellence. How were we convinced that God is a little blue cowherd boy that plays blows the flute in the full moon night of the Sharad season with a peacock feather in his hair and the bushes on the bank of the Jamuna? How did Prabhupada convince? Because he was absolutely convinced. So, if you can't convince them, it is your own lack of conviction. You have to increase your own conviction, and then automatically they will follow you. And that's a fact. Yes.
Feminine.
Yes, yes.
Practical thing.
Sure, yes, yes.
So, I was just going to say, family members, you think that they are in family members, and familiarity brings content, they will never listen from you.
Yeah, family brings content.
It's content. They will never listen. So you have to think that this is not only your family. Family is the whole world. So you practice Krishna consciousness very strictly and you know on your own way, then they will feel that they are neglected, so then they can practice. Then the familiarity goes away, the content goes away. There's a familiarity content. Family will say, you cannot tell me. So you have to practice yourself very strictly. Dedicated. And then the family sees that now he is going away, so I better do something. You cannot
preach. She is the proof. When she took up Krishna consciousness, her brothers, she had many brothers in her family. What did your brothers say, Jai Krishna? Huh?
So many things.
So many horrible things he said against her practicing Krishna consciousness. But she didn't listen to her brothers. She practiced it, and now that same brother, he's an initiated disciple. of ISKCON. Another brother, he was having meat in the house. And she was he was a medical doctor in Australia, and she was visiting Australia, and she was staying at the temple. She wasn't going to her brother's house. He said, "Why don't you come to our house?" He said, "Because you eat meat." He said, "We won't eat meat when you're here." She said, "No, you have to give up meat completely, once and for all, and then I will come to your house." So they did that. And now they are initiated disciples of Gopal Krishna Maharaj. You see? Because she was very strong. If you want me to come visit you, then you have to give up your nonsense. She was showed detachment. She took a strong position, and now the whole family of devotees.
There's a contempt there. Familiarity is the contempt there. You cannot, they don't want to listen.
I don't get opposition, but
they don't oppose to you, but their contempt is there. They don't want to hear from you.
You have to show your strength.
Form of contempt. They just don't listen.
They don't want to listen. They don't want to listen. You do your own thing.
Then. You have to show you're more interested in Krishna than you are in them. You have to become strong in your own. You have to be like a sannyasi. You can stay in your house, but you have to have the mood of a sannyasi.
They don't follow the Krishna consciousness path. We still in the...
But the thing, because they are doing all these pujas and things, they do not know why they are doing, what is the result, whether to do it right way is better results or not. They are just following like
the
tradition.
Yes.
My parents did it, so I'm doing it. This morning one Mataji was telling me also, they call themselves Vaishnava, but they do not offer any food to Krishna also. They cannot be Vaishnava, but they have been doing whatever they have been doing in their childhood, that's what they want to do. So
I have started the offering and all that part offered, but then they don't accept only Krishna. I mean, they are not into...
They are Mayavadis also.
No, they
means Mayavadis.
Now we can accept Lord Ram, any Vishnu form we accept. Narayan, Vishnu, what is that?
That is Mayavad. That's Mayavad. When you think that all the gods are saying, that's Mayavad. The same thing, that everything is one. That's Mayavad. So you better give up the Mayavad philosophy. And not everything is one. Your child is not you. You understand? Your daughter is not you. Is she? No, she is part of you, but she is not you. So similarly, all these demigods and gods, all the devtas, are not one. They are emanations from Krishna. They are not same. They are servants. So servants is not the master. So they are considering all the demigods as one, then it's a Mayavad philosophy. And that's what we have learned from a long time, and we want to remain attached. And also we are fearful of that, because we have been doing so pujas in home, we think if we give up this thing, I'll get the reaction. Many people have that. That a lot of people have the fear. Oh, I've been worshipping Ganesh, and if I don't do this, then I will be. But I'll tell you the fact. I was worshipper like that, because I was doing all this worship. Lord Shiva worship, Ganesh worship, every hotspot was in our home also. But when I took up Krishna consciousness, I set up my own altar. Radha Krishna, Panchatattva, Srila Prabhupada. And I didn't get any reactions from those. No reactions from the demigods. Many people ask that. And many times one gets the reactions also. Like Krishna's pastime shows this. Indra worship. All the Brijvasis were worshipping Indra. But Krishna is the protector. So there is nothing to fear.
Mataji, all the Brijvasis had to go through that trouble sometime.
But
so when
under
we
the protection of Krishna, there was no trouble.
And but they the hunger, everything was
severed.
But what about us? We are nowhere near.
Well, we have to become them. We have to take that seriousness. And Krishna, even in your neophyte state, will take care of you. You have to be serious.
They take care of all devotees.
Yes, they take care of all devotees. is taking care of animals also. We don't have faith, they're not totally confident, so we can't compensate. But if we leave this, there's no victory.
But is there any risk of giving up devotion or having worship of demigods, taking up what happened to Prajavasis?
Well, if you are worshiping too attached, I did not do it, but if you are too attached, then you can hire all the permission.
I don't worship, but whatever these questions come up, whenever we try to preach, you know, these questions come up. How to convince them?
Convince them that they are servants, so their servant sits at the feet of the master. If they are too attached. Is that okay what I said? It's very understanding for you. Yeah. So give up Mayavad philosophy.
Basically, in India, there is too much demigod
because they have learned everything. In India, and I remember they were calling themselves Vaishnava. When I used to go around preaching also. When you meet with them, some Gujarati people, especially Gujarati, they say all is one. This demigod, this Ganesh, and Shiva, and all is one. So it doesn't matter. But all is not one. We have to understand all is not one. With the 33 million, how many you can worship?